Set Free Ministry team and its international ministry partners welcomes you to another edition of The Journey. Whether working in some little jungle village in South Asia or the mean city streets in South America, the Set Free team faithfully brings the message of Jesus to those in need, building churches, training pastors, working with international leaders, and securing our religious freedoms. Set Free touches others for Jesus. Whether using old-fashioned evangelistic crusades or even the newer mediums of television and the internet, we bring the message of the kingdom of heaven to those around us. And now our hosts, Dr. Dale and Terry Climie.
All right, praise God. If you have your Bibles, we are going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, then 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 11. And if you don't have your Bibles, or if you have a Bible that you carry around anyhow, even though you can't read it because the print is so small, we have the scriptures are in the bulletin. And you follow along in your Bible or in the bulletin as I read these two passages of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers. And then 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 11, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, and another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to other the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. And two weeks ago, we began our study in what we call the ascension gifts. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, we read that Jesus, 9 and 10. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, we read that Jesus, he descended into hell. He was victorious over Satan. Then he ascended into heaven. He led captivity captive. And all of those Old Testament saints, when you died in the Old Testament, you couldn't go to heaven because the blood of the Lamb had not yet been shed. And so they went to a place called Abraham's bosom. And that was a place of Hades, a part of Hades, but it was a part of blessing. The other part of Hades was the place of torments. And then Jesus led captivity captive. So after he finished with Satan, he took those that were in Abraham's bosom and he led them up to heaven, because now the blood of the Lamb had been shed. But then Paul continues by saying that when he ascended, he gave gifts to men. And those gifts we call the ascension gifts. Now, I should have thought of this before, but in the process of preparing for the lesson this morning, I began to study how God has been interacting with His creation since He created man back in the Old Testament. And throughout the Old Testament, who was the primary, which part of the Godhead was the primary interface, you might say? Who did man interact with the most? It was mostly the Father, right? Jehovah, Jireh, Yahweh, the God of Israel. And that was the God that in the Old Testament, the Father part of the Godhead was what the children of God interfaced with. Now, there were some times when the Holy Spirit and the Son, which are the other two parts of the Trinity, they would interact. Whenever you would see God represented in the flesh, sometimes it was called the angel of the Lord. But when you would see God incarnate in the Old Testament, that was what we call a Christophany. That's the theological term, which means a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ. So in the Old Testament, Jesus did have a small part in what he did. And then in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit had a part. Even as in the opening verses of Genesis, it says the Spirit hovered upon the face of the deep. And so it was through the power of the Spirit that the world was brought into its present form. And then throughout the Old Testament, for instance, look at Samson's life. It said the Spirit of God would come upon Samson. All right, but the Spirit of God was not always here. It would just come for a particular purpose and then leave. And so the primary point of interaction between man and God in the Old Testament was the Father. And how successful was that? Wasn't, was it? Because we see in the history of Israel that people just turned their backs on God. Oh, they might go to church on Sunday. Well, actually, they went to temple on Saturday. All right, they might go to church regularly. They might have the perfect attendance awards to hang on their little robe, but the fact is that they only served God as a formality, and they lived the rest of the week for themselves. And there was just a very, very small remnant left in Israel that truly served God. And then God does something new in the New Testament. And he sends his son Jesus to come here on this earth and walk with us and to teach face to face the desire, the heart, the will of God. And then Jesus promised his disciples, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will send another comforter, the Holy Spirit. And he promised his disciples that you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And so I want you to see that there is an obvious difference between God's relationship with man in the Old Testament and God's relationship with man in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it was basically a very formal, very rigid, you know, you keep these commandments, you do this, you do that, a relationship with Yahweh, with the Father. But in the New Testament, the whole Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit are involved. And no, even though Jesus is not walking this earth today, it says that he is continually before the Father making intercessions for us. So today, the children of God are in a much better situation than the Old Testament saints, because we have a relationship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so Jesus said, when you pray, henceforth you'll not ask anything of me. We don't pray to Jesus. He says, but whatever you ask the Father in my name, that he will do for you. And so you see, God the Father has a very real part in our lives. We worship him as our God, the Father of all, the Creator of the universe. And he is the one to whom we direct our petitions. And here is Jesus, the Son, who shed his blood and gave his life for us. And now he is day and night making intercession for us before the Father. Every time that old devil, the accuser of the brethren, points down and said, look at that rascal Dale. He's down there. He's supposed to be, you know, one of your children. My goodness, he's even supposed to be a pastor. And look what he's doing now. And Jesus stands there and he says, excuse me, Father, but my blood was shed for Dale. Amen. His sins are forgiven. And it just isn't Dale, but every one of us in this room, everyone who names the name of Jesus, when we mess up, then Jesus immediately goes to the Father. Satan's there poking his finger in God's face. Look at that. You think you're so great. You've accomplished so much. There's your child down there doing whatever he or she is doing. And Jesus stands up. Excuse me, Father. My blood was shed for that person. But the other thing that we have, Jesus promised us that He would send us another comforter. Somebody, the Bible calls it a paraclete. Someone who will walk beside us. Someone who we can depend on. Someone who is going to be there for us, whether we are awake, whether we are asleep, whether we are in church, whether we're at home or at work, wherever. And that is the Holy Spirit. And I find it interesting that even in the New Testament, we see Satan trying to separate the church from the Holy Spirit. And you see what he is doing, trying to make the things that the Holy Spirit does, trying to make fun of them, trying to ridicule them so that the church will abstain from them. And there has been a lot of misteaching for 2,000 years about the Holy Spirit. But as we started 2 weeks ago, Jesus said He gave gifts to men. The ascension gifts are imparted to us by the Holy Spirit. Hey, right? Now, there are some church denominations that are going to tell you, oh, you have to seek after the Holy Spirit. You have to get a subsequent filling of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus tells us that each of us have been given the earnest, the down payment, by the Spirit. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you receive the Spirit of God. Now, there might be some special thing that the Holy Spirit wants to do, and He strengthens you additionally for that. But we need to realize that whether we call ourselves Baptists or Catholics or Lutherans or Pentecostals or Methodists or whatever, we all have the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
We have the Holy Spirit of God. And I remember when Terry and I first started learning about the Pentecostal churches, you know, they would be very quick to tell you they were the only ones that had the Spirit. All right? And they would practice these manifestations of the Spirit. And as it turned out, they were trying to do the same thing that almost every denomination and almost every church has been doing for 2,000 years. We're the right ones. Everybody else is the wrong ones. Amen? And that's not true. The Bible says, He who hath the Son hath life. Amen. How many here have Jesus?
Amen.
Amen? If you have Jesus, you've confessed your sins to Jesus, He's become your Lord, He's become your Savior, you have life. Amen? And you can struggle through life saying, I'm going to do this on my own. As a strong-headed German, that's how I was for a lot of years. I'm just going to do this myself. You talk to any German, Terry's saying amen over there.
Oh, no.
Oh, okay.
Was?
Oh, was a strong-headed German. Okay, well, maybe that part of my heritage hasn't quite completely gotten under the blood, but at any rate, you have to admit it's a lot better.
Oh, honey, it's wonderful.
Oh, okay. Yeah. All right, amen. There we go. She's on tape, so she has to say that. So, all right. But, you know, I wanted to do things myself. As a matter of fact, it's kind of a fleshly thing to say, yes, I'm serving God. I'm living my life for God, and I'm doing it in my own power, because aren't I something special? And then that obedience to God becomes idolatry, doesn't it? We become proud of what we can do instead of proud of what God can do through us. And so as we began 2 weeks ago, we have received ascension gifts. And I'm going to do a little bit of a review of last week because of technical difficulties. The camera stopped just as I really got into Ephesians 4:11. And so I started getting phone calls and emails from other parts of the world. We're not the only ones getting this training. We have over 2,400 people that are watching via the internet. And says, well, what happened? And I said, Pastor messed up. And so for those of you that were waiting, we'll kind of do a real quick review. And so, again, the thing to remember, and we even covered it here just a little bit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. God doesn't do anything so that we can say, I feel so good. All right? And isn't God good to me? Oh, I just feel so good. God is building up the church. All right? Now, He does that through individuals, but He's building up the church. And so as we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, what He does for the good of the whole church. And so if God has given you anything, your first question has to be, how do I use this to benefit the body of Christ, the whole church? Because that's what God is doing. That's the mind of the Father, to build up the body of Christ. And so last week we studied Ephesians 4, verse 11, which was the first list of the ascension gifts. These are the gifts that God left for the running of the church. You know, Jesus spent 3.5 years training 12 men how the church was supposed to be run. And then one of those 12 kind of, you know, cut out and betrayed Jesus. And then the remaining 11 turned around and they started training others. And it was obvious that there wasn't enough by what Jesus did alone with the 11 apostles to carry on the establishment of the church. And so we have 5 gifts here that Jesus gave through the Holy Spirit. And verse 11 says, and He gave some as apostles, some prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And as we discussed last week, apostle, we're kind of afraid of that word apostle. The Bible recognizes 2 different kinds of apostles. We have the apostles of the Lamb, which were the original 12 apostles, and then we have ascension apostles. Paul was an ascension apostle. The Bible recognized Timothy as apostle in Ephesus. All right. The Bible recognizes 23, I believe, or 27 apostles in addition to the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And these were men that were sent to help establish the church. Now today we kind of shy away from that word apostle because of the misunderstandings that people have. And so we've coined another word. And who remembers what that word is? Missionary. Okay? We call these people missionaries. Now, you can look through your Bibles all that you want. You won't find the word missionary. Oh, you might find it in the editor's notes, Paul's first missionary journey or whatever. But missionary is not a biblical term. Missionary is a term that we came up with because people were afraid to use the word apostle. And what does a missionary do? He goes out and establishes the kingdom of heaven. He preaches the gospel of the kingdom, tells people about Jesus, teaches them the doctrine that they need to know, and they get the church established. And then they move on. Even in missionary organizations, after the original missionary has gone out there and gotten the church established, then they bring in pastors and whomever to shepherd the flock while the missionary goes out and does the same thing again somewhere else. And so the missionary is an establishing ministry. The apostolic ministry is an establishing ministry. Terry and I have established 50 churches here in the United States and across Asia, and then in addition we have the other churches that have come under our administration. And then there are prophets, those that foretell the will of God. Prophets usually have a very strong sense of right and wrong. And if somebody has been offended, usually it's that prophetic gifting that will just rise up and we're going to set this right. And so they the prophet is necessary to deal with the discipline within the church. And then some as evangelists. All right? What does an evangelist do?
Spreads the gospel.
That's right. Tells other people about the gospel, but he does it mostly. We've kind of changed it up a little bit, but mostly they do it on a one-on-one type of a thing. Now, in the church today, if somebody's an evangelist, what do we do with them? We kick them out. You know, they go ahead. You go to other churches, you have evangelistic campaigns, and you go out there and tell people about Jesus, but they take that person who has that burning fire in them to tell other people about Jesus, and we take them out of the church. They need to stay in the local church to pass that passion on to the church so that everybody in the church gets excited about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's right. We call that a revival. That's right. Amen. And then some pastors and teachers. Pastors are shepherds. What do shepherds do? They feed the sheep. They make sure that their everyday needs are met. And so when Sister Terry and I come visit you all in the hospital or visit you at home or whatever, we're meeting the everyday needs of the flock. All right, that's what pastors do. And then teachers. Somebody has a gift of teaching, then we make them a Sunday school teacher. All right, but that's not really where they absolutely need to be. Because usually if somebody is a teacher, one of these Ephesians 4:11 teachers, that means there's a particular subject that God has blessed them with. And I've told you all about my friend Bob Morris, who, if any church needs some teaching on tithing or giving or offerings, man, you need to talk to Bob and have Bob come in. Because Bob has been through it, where he was faithful with the tithe and faithful with the offering, and God had blessed him and made him very, very wealthy. And I'm not saying that God's desire is to make everybody wealthy or whatever, but I can tell you of times when Bob and I were praying, as we did every day before work, and there was a specific need in a church in another country that had come to our attention. And Bob says, I really feel that we need to give to this need, and I want you to pray with me, Dale, and let's find out how much I'm supposed to give. And so Bob and I, we got down on our hands and our knees, and we were praying before God, and half hour, 45 minutes later, I got up, and he asked me, he says, well, did you get an answer? And I says, well, yes, I did, but you're not going to like it. And he says, yeah, I know it. It's all of it, isn't it? And I said, yes, sir. And he had $30,000 in the bank, and that was supposed to cover payroll. And yet God was saying, trust me, Bob. And so Bob wrote that check for $30,000. And all I can tell you is within a month, there was three or four times that amount of money in the bank. So, you know, God was able to bless. And so, you see, Bob is able to stand up and teach about this because he has some very intimate instruction that he has received over the course of his life. That's the kind of person that I want teaching me. I want somebody to impart their passions, that thing that they're passionate about, whether it's soul winning or whether it's being faithful with the tithe and offering or whatever it is. Don't get up there and teach me out of the book. Teach me how God has ignited this fire in your heart and it consumes your life. That's the kind of person that I want teaching me. And so this is the list of the ascension gifts, the ministry gifts that God gave. He said, look, the work has to go on. There's not enough teachers, so I'm going to send men and women that have a special anointing to be able to lead my church and to grow my church. And then we continue. I told you that there are several lists of giftings that God has given for all of us to to walk in, that if we do this, the church grows. If it does, if we don't do these things, it doesn't mean we're not going to heaven. It just means that we are voluntarily saying, you know what? I want to run on half power. Amen? I remember there was a time when we went down to Florida to bring somebody back from Florida, and they had an automobile, and I told my friend, you make sure this automobile is fixed and ready to go. And it was a little 8-cylinder with a 3-speed transmission in it. And I got down there and it wasn't ready to go. It was running on 4 cylinders and only 2nd and 3rd gear. And we were hauling a trailer. All right. And we made it back to Michigan, from Florida to Michigan. We made it back. I made sure we didn't get into any place that we had to back out of. People in gas stations were upset with us. People in store parking lots were upset with us because we had no reverse gear. All right? And like burned a clutch out of the thing because we couldn't start off in first gear. We had to start off in 2nd gear. All right? We made it, but not at top efficiency. Amen, Joy? All right. Did not make it as smoothly as we could have because we weren't running on all 8. Amen? Okay. In the same way, we can make it to heaven and disregard the provisions that God has made for us. We can say, I just want Jesus, and Jesus is enough. And amen, Jesus is enough. Amen. That'll get you into heaven, but you are going to really miss a lot of stuff that God has for you. Should you decide that I don't need the Holy Spirit in my life? Jesus said, "I'm not going to leave you comfortless." Who gives you comfort? Jesus gives you comfort. He says, "I've been with you guys for 3.5 years. We've walked together. We've talked together. We've been through good times together. We've been through bad times together. And I've been that comforter, the one that you could run to, the one that you could ask your questions to. And guys, I'm not going to leave you comfortless, but I'm going to send you another comforter." All right? And that's the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, in a lot of churches, there has been such a reaction against a couple of yahoos in certain churches that have abused what the Holy Spirit does to the point where the other denominations say, we don't want to have anything to do with the Holy Spirit. He's God. We recognize Him as God. And that's all we want to do. And that's really too bad, because Satan has been successful and hobbling the church. Oh, you make it to heaven, but it's going to be on 2 cylinders and 2nd and 3rd gear. All right? All right. And so today in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, I want you to see something. "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit." We all have the Spirit. The Spirit of God is there. How many of you, just before you did something you weren't supposed to do, something said, That's the Spirit of God. All right? You may have listened. If you're like me, you probably didn't. But, you know, at least the Spirit was there saying, you really ought not to do this. Amen? Okay? Each of us has been given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, so that this body grows, for the whole body of Christ to grow. Not just so we can say, oh, I got the Holy Ghost goosebumps. Now, it's for each of us so that together the body grows. All right, verse 8. "For one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit." All right, well, what's a word of wisdom? A word of wisdom is there's a decision that has to be made, and we really don't know which way to go. And so you get together and you talk and you pray or whatever, and God gives a word of wisdom to somebody. This is the way that I want you to go. It's an answer to prayer. That's all it is. An answer to prayer. Some Holy Ghost directed direction. That there's nothing to be afraid of. All right? And to another, the word of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. All right? And I know this probably doesn't happen to you too much, But there have been times when I've lost my car keys. Alright? I know nobody else here has ever misplaced their car keys. And I'll say, God, I don't know where my car keys are. And I say, Terry, we gotta pray. I need to know where my car keys are. And we finish up praying, and she'll go right to them. Oh, here they are. Alright? Well, how did that happen? Just word of knowledge. God knew, I didn't, so He let us know. Alright? Has that happened to anybody else?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah. Happens all the time. Why be afraid of it? It's how God helps us out. Alright? To another, faith by the same Spirit. Alright? How many of you have ever been running low on faith? Amen? Alright? God gives us all that measure of faith. But sometimes we get so consumed by fear that it completely neutralizes our faith. And God says through the Holy Spirit, that's okay, I'm going to give you a little boost. Amen? I'm going to bring you back up to where you need to be. In my truck, which I drive to church only on Sunday, really, when I sell it, I can say it was driven by a little old guy to church on Sundays, and that was it, because that's about all I drive this. Of course, before I had it, both of my sons ran the fire out of it. So, but I have a tire that goes low. And in 2 weeks, it'll go from 35 pounds of pressure down to 10 pounds of pressure. Alright, so every Saturday, knowing that I'm going to have to drive my truck to church the next day, I take my little air compressor out and I fill that tire back up. Alright, and that's kind of like the faith. Sometimes our faith runs low. And you're saying, God, I don't know if I can go another step. God, I'm so overcome. And then all of a sudden, you just feel uplifted. See, God has given you faith. Sometimes it takes faith to step out and do the supernatural. Hey, man, one time, I've told you when we were doing the first crusade I took Terry to in India. I didn't tell her. She didn't know. But when it comes time for ministry, the women minister to the women and the men minister to the men. Terry just thought that, as usual, she'd just kind of stand back and let things happen. And all of a sudden, she's over there in the forefront working with the ladies. And Terry turns to me and I can see this across the, the crowd. Help me. And what did I tell you?
Do it yourself. You know how to do it.
Do what you've been taught to do. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Sometimes we just need to let that faith swell up in us and do what we've been taught to do. And by faith of the same Spirit, and to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And one time, I was on my way to church, it was a Sunday afternoon. And as I was driving down the road, there was two cars in front of me, and the car in the very front was a Suburban, and this little boy, 9 or 10 years old, came riding his bike, lickety-split, out into the street, and that Suburban caught that kid right in the middle of the grill. Afterwards, I looked at the grill, and you could see the little outline of the kid. I mean, it just smacked him, and the next thing I saw this little limp body flying through the air, and he landed 30 or 40 feet away. And so all of us stopped, and the guy in front of me was a paramedic, and I jumped out, and my son was with me, and Dale was about 12 or 13 at the time, and he comes running up behind me, and there was that little boy. He landed on his head. And he was in convulsions and he was just thrashing around. And so I knelt down on either side and put his head between my knees to start stabilizing his neck. And I held him by his arms. And as we started, you palpate the body to see if there's broken bones or anything. When I went back here, there was nothing. It was just mush. The skull was completely you know, mush back there. And he was bleeding from his ears and his eyes and his nose. That is not good. If you don't know medicine, trust me, that's not good. And so what did I do? I went to praying. God, you got to heal this boy. This little boy doesn't have a chance. This little boy doesn't even have a skull anymore. And I just prayed, God, all right, this is the gifts of healing. It's not a gift of healing. It's gifts of healing. God does it for a specific application. All right? You don't walk around, oh, stand back. I got the gift of healing. Oh, gotcha. No, but he said he will go ahead and give these gifts as needed. And so the ambulance came and hauled the little boy off. And of course, I was a little concerned. And so I followed up. You know that 3 days later, he was discharged from the hospital. Not a thing wrong with him. And there were no broken bones. No, nothing. And no, so a couple weeks later, the lawyers from the insurance company called, and they're representing the parents of this little boy, and they want to bring suit against the guy that hit him, and I said, you tell those parents that their child was the recipient of God's grace. That God had mercy on their son, reached down from heaven, and in spite of his stupidity to go racing out on a busy street like that, touched him and healed his body completely. And I will not be a very good witness for you in court, so I wouldn't recommend that you call me again. And I don't know if the lawsuit was dropped or whatever, but that little boy was healed right there. Amen. And that is the gifts of healing. Now, can only Pastor Dale do that?
No.
As you are put in situations and you recognize your total inability to do anything about it, and you cry out, God, if there was a time that I needed you now, it's now. And let the Holy Spirit of God do what He needs to do. And then it says to others, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. And this is the one that really gets abused the most. And Paul, when giving instructions about how to use tongues, he's very specific. If you have tongues in a service, only three. And that's it. And then only if there's an interpreter. And so I've pastored in Pentecostal churches, people say, oh, I thought you were an Assembly of God minister. Yes, I am, but I'm a minister of the Word of God. And this is what the Word of God says. And we don't abuse these things. We do them as the Word of God says that they do. And they're to be done. And some will tell you that glossolalia, which is the Greek term for it, means a known tongue, a recognized tongue. Can you give me an illustration of where tongues was used in the New Testament? Bob, you should know. When was the first time that we heard about tongues? When was the first time in the New Testament we hear about tongues?
The first time I remember of was in the book of Acts, I think.
Acts chapter 2, that's right. All right, when the apostles came down from the upper room and they started speaking in all of these different languages. And there were people in Jerusalem from all the different parts of the world. And they're saying, how is it that we hear these people speaking in our language and they're just Galileans? They're just a bunch of dummies. How do they know our language so fluently? And that was they didn't say that? Okay, well, that's Dale's liberal translation. Not literal translation, but liberal translation of the New Testament. So there are some that would say, look, the gift of tongues is a known language. And so, at any rate, but at any way that you look at it, it is the least of all the gifts. And yet those who would use it and try to use it improperly would say, this is the way that you determine how spiritual somebody is. Well, it's not. All right. It has a purpose. I have not seen the purpose. It hasn't been necessary. Everybody that I talk to in English. And if I've been in foreign lands, I have translators. and they're able to translate the message for me. So that doesn't detract from the gifting, but I am just very, very careful about what I call this is from the Spirit of God and this isn't. And verse 11 says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He, the Holy Spirit, wills." All right? So, first of all, it says, He distributes to each one. Now, how many of us here are included in the each one? Okay. Okay, individually, as who desires? As the Holy Spirit desires. Okay? And so what we need to do is recognize that the ascension gifts are given, and we have one more lesson in this next week. The ascension gifts are given to strengthen the church.
Amen.
Amen. And the devil has done his best to give these gifts a black eye so that the majority of the church today purposely stays away from it, either because they think it's a hot potato and they don't want to deal with it, or they think that it's even, you know, against it, it's Antichrist, and so they definitely don't want to deal with it. But we realize that as we go back to Ephesians chapter 4, that the reason that God gives the gifts is to mature us. All right? If it was just God the Father, like it was in the Old Testament, it didn't work. And I got to thinking, was this an experiment that God was doing? Can these people get by with just a relationship with the Father and leave out a relationship with the Father, or with the Son, and with the Spirit? Well, our God is omniscient. He knows everything. He doesn't have to conduct an experiment to find out something. Now, God wasn't finding out something for Him. He was doing something to show us that the saints in the Old Testament failed because they only had the relationship with the Father. The saints in the New Testament are given an opportunity for victory in every area of their lives because now we have a relationship with the whole Godhead, with the Father,
yes,
with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit.
Amen?
Amen? Amen? And so, I'm not, you know, incrementally trying to get this whole group to become a bunch of Pentecostals. That's not what my desire is. I don't even call myself a Pentecostal. What I'm trying to show us is that the Holy Spirit has already been given to each of us.
Sure.
We can ignore the fact, or we can embrace the fact and know that here is this paraclete, this comforter, walking right here with us. Lord, I need some faith. Amen? The Spirit is there to give us faith. Lord, I need some insight. I need some wisdom. The Spirit is there to give us wisdom. Lord, I just don't know what to do with this. What has happened to my car keys? Or whatever. Yeah. And what were you worried about before there were automobiles to lose the keys with? All right. I need some knowledge. I need some direction. I need some specific instruction. The Holy Spirit is there to give us that. Don't be afraid of the third person of the Trinity. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. He already embraces you. You received Him when you received Jesus. Amen. Now it's time to recognize that He's there and to begin to walk in Him. Yesterday, Terry and I took down our Christmas decorations. I'm usually the last one to get them up and the last one to take them down. I did beat the letter from the Homeowner Association this year, though. Usually it doesn't come down into the Homeowners Association says, okay, it's the middle of March, take the stinking Christmas decorations down. All right, I took them down before that came. But as we were putting everything away, we came across this package, one of those gift bags. And I asked Terry, what's this? Oh, those are our Christmas presents that we got our son. He didn't take them. He came over for Christmas. He didn't take them? No, he didn't take them. There's a gift card in there. Well, there's one in there now. As upset as I am, there may not be one after I get home. Now, I'll leave the gift card there. There's some good stuff in there. And he just left it. And you kind of put your hands on your hips and say, well, who would do that? And isn't that what we do with God? Amen? There's some good stuff that he's given us. We just leave it. I'm not interested. I can get by just fine. Yeah, he's saying if you could have gotten by just fine without it, I wouldn't have given it to you. Amen? Yeah. All right, Father,
again. When comes another day, time doesn't wait, it doesn't stay. You have a choice you must make. How will you face it all? Life just winds like a mountain road. Sometimes yes and sometimes no. Good or bad, nobody knows. Will you choose to stand or fall? Just when you choose to take it on, the waves stop and the sea goes calm. You lie down to rest your mind. Here comes the rain. Yeah, welcome to the shine.